You may want your Bible open at 2 Timothy chapter 1, the passage that Andrew read to us a little bit earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's on page 995. A group of teenagers are hanging around a bus stop, and they're watching a man walk along the other side of the road. The man walks with a limp, and the hand on his walking stick and his face is scarred. And one of the teens makes a nasty, mocking, derisive remark, and others of them laugh. But one of those lads at the bus stop should have spoken up, because the man with the limp is his father. And that limp and those scars came from when he rescued his son from a burning building. The boy should have been proud of his father, but instead he was ashamed because of his peers. The title of this morning's message is Not Ashamed. And it's a phrase that comes up three times in our reading. We had it in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. We had it again in verse 12. Paul talking about suffering. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And then we have it again in verse 16. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed. I am not ashamed. He was not ashamed. Not ashamed. That's the theme. First, though, we need to know a bit more about this letter of to Timothy. We've jumped into it. 3 weeks ago, we jumped straight into chapter 3 and looked at its description of the times in which we live. Then last week, we were in chapter 1 looking at the gospel truth. But we haven't really stepped back and asked, who's it from, who's it to? So let's think a little bit about this letter. Who is this letter from? Well, the opening words tell us. It's from Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was an authorized messenger. It was someone who'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. Someone who'd been sent by Jesus to deliver his message. And Paul had served Jesus faithfully for many years. But now he was in prison. He was in Rome. He was, it seems, awaiting execution. So that's who the message is from. But who is the letter to? Well, it's to Timothy. So Timothy, Paul's younger colleague and his dear friend. Timothy was something of a son to Paul, not physically, but he went with Paul on his travels. He served alongside Paul as he shared the gospel. Paul even sent him as a troubleshooter to various problem churches to help put things straight. But Timothy was very different to Paul. Paul was a pioneer. Paul seemed fearless. But Timothy was young, frail, timid, and weak. Timothy the timid, we might say. Timothy had been in tears when Paul left him. And now Timothy faced the daunting task of carrying the torch when Paul died, which could be soon. That was why Paul was writing. Now, those of you who were here last week, if you're here for the first time this morning, you're let off. But those of you who were here last week, I had a summary of the book of 2 Timothy. Can anyone remember the first thing? G, the ter, l, the l, and f, the k. Can anyone remember the first one? Guard the truth, guard the truth. What about the second one? Do you remember, Daniel? You were going to say guard the truth. What about the second one? Live the life and face the cost. Guard the truth, live the life, and face the cost. And that was what Timothy needed to do. Paul was finishing his race and he was passing the baton to Timothy. And last week we saw how Paul defined that truth. It was the truth that God rescues people, that God calls them to live holy lives, the truth that God chose his people from before the beginning of time, and how King Jesus came to beat death and to open up, to throw open the way to life and immortality. And all of that was in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy. But this morning, I want us to focus on verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So that's our text. We're looking at this first chapter, but we're there zooming, we're sort of springboard is verse 8. Now, nothing could be more relevant for us, for you, in the days in which we live, than this command, this exhortation. Nothing is more important that you hear and take on board. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This exhortation to not be ashamed. So let's start by asking, what might Timothy and what might Christians today be ashamed of? Well, Paul highlights two things. The first thing is the message itself, the testimony about Jesus. Paul was a herald. A herald means you announce someone's message. For whom was Paul a herald? Well, he was a herald for a travelling teacher, a Jewish healer who'd been brutally killed on a Roman cross. But Paul claimed that this Jesus was none other than the Son of God, the King of the universe, and that he'd come to that exalted place on the throne of the universe by physically rising from the dead on the third day. And he alone was the only way to get right with God, the only way to get right with the God who made the universe. And in a world where the Emperor Caesar rules supreme, Paul was saying there is another Lord. There is another Savior to whom even Caesar has to bow the knee, namely Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King. That was a dangerous message. That was a subversive message. That was the sort of message that ended you up in prison. You can see why Timothy might be tempted to distance himself from such a controversial message and claim. Tempted to be ashamed of the message. And we face the same temptation, to be ashamed of this gospel message. After all, we live in the 21st century. We live in a culture that prides itself on its progress in science and technology, but we are announcing that what the world actually needs was revealed back in the first century, before spaceflight, before iPhones, before even the discovery of electricity. And we live in a culture that prizes self-expression and freedom from all constraints, and yet we are calling people to submit their whole life, without reservation, to Jesus Christ. We live in a world where feeling good about yourself is the holy grail. It is the great goal. It's the only thing worth living for. And yet the starting point of Jesus' message is a call to repentance. It's a call to feel bad about yourself, to own up, and to admit your failure. You see how subversive this message is, how contrary it is to the messages that you hear on the media and in the school and everywhere. Such a difficult message. And sure as people are in our society that we can fix things, that we can work things out, the gospel announces that we are absolutely helpless, that we can only throw ourselves on God's mercy. This is a dangerous message. In today's society, this is deeply offensive. And so we are tempted to be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus. But there's a second thing that Timothy might be ashamed of. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Not just the message itself, but out of favor Christians. Paul was in prison. That's not the sort of person to mix with if you want to make friends and influence people. Think of today when someone falls out of favour. You know, people are quick to disassociate themselves, aren't they? Rushing to sort of cut themselves off. They don't want to be tarnished. They don't want their brand to be spoiled by mixing with the wrong people. To be a Bible-believing Christian in Islington today is to be classed as an extremist, a fanatic, irrational, a bigot. If you want to get on in the world, don't slip that you mix with those sort of people, that you've been to that sort of church. Ashamed of God's people, embarrassed to be associated with them. And so there's this double temptation to be ashamed. It's the same pressure in the playground and in the office, on the building site and on the film shoot, in cyberspace and in the public square. And Paul knew the temptation to be ashamed. He'd felt it himself. That's why he exhorts Timothy not to be ashamed, because it was a very real danger. You know, you kids, if you go out, your mum doesn't say, watch out for unicorns. Don't get run over by a rhino. But she might say, be careful crossing the road, because it's a real danger. And this is a real danger. Don't be ashamed, a danger of being ashamed. All of us are more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit. I know, because I know me. I know what I felt growing up. I know how I feel now. And Paul is also very blunt about the choice that Christians face. That's our next point. Listen again to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see how Paul describes the alternatives. Either you're ashamed, or you suffer for the gospel. And we think surely there must be another way. A, ashamed, B, suffer, C, something else, none of the above. If I'm smart enough, or I'm kind enough, or I'm popular enough, or if I just exude reasonableness, somehow I can still follow Jesus whilst avoiding suffering. Do you think that? The people who get into trouble, they must have done something rash or said something wrong. Unwise. But Paul is saying that at certain times and in certain cultures, it really is a simple choice. Either be ashamed of Jesus or suffer. Or maybe we're not living in times like that. But we answered that 3 weeks ago, didn't we? These are our times. This is our culture. The stark choice that Timothy had to make. Don't be ashamed, but suffer. That is the thing that Christians today face. Whether it's cutting words, sneers, to be defriended, cancelled, to miss out on jobs or customers or opportunities. That was the third point, wasn't it, from last week's 2 Timothy summary. Guard the truth, live the life, face the cost. The gospel always arouses opposition. People hate a message that exposes them as sinners, hopeless and helpless without God. And so we've seen the temptation to be ashamed. We've seen the choice that Christians face. But does this chapter give us any help to overcome the temptation? Help to make the right choice? Why shouldn't we just keep our heads down and our mouths closed? Why not even go along with the flow? Here are some things that Paul says to encourage us and galvanize us. Number one, how not to be ashamed. God can empower us. God can empower us. Think of that double command. Not to be ashamed, but to endure suffering. Think of that double command as the filling of a sandwich. So what's the bread on either side? What comes immediately before and immediately after? Well, immediately before is verse 7. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we know that Paul is thinking about what he's just said when he gives us the command, because he starts with the word therefore. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. And then what comes immediately afterwards? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do you see that? The command is sandwiched between two descriptions of God's enabling. Spirit God has given us the power of God. God can empower us. And this is really, really important. You can imagine, we can imagine, can't we? We can imagine Timothy saying, well, it's all right for you, Paul. You're just a brave type. But I get all twisted up inside. I sort of feel cold and my hands get clammy. And my stomach hurts. I'm just not made of the same stuff as you, Paul. Ah, says Paul, but you have received the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because all Christians have. When a person trusts in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to live within that person. And this Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of power and of love and of self-control, the power not to be ashamed, but to share in suffering. The love that will prompt us to do that. The self-control that prompts us. That word fear in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. That's the word in Greek for being timid, for being cowardly. God can empower us, even the most timid Timothys. Not that we'll always feel brave. When we feel scared and do something anyway, that's true courage. We don't say, well, I'm going to wait till God makes me feel brave and then I'm going to open my mouth. We'll be waiting forever. It's like riding a bicycle. You don't say, I'll wait till I get my balance and then I'll start going forward. So you never get your balance because you can't balance on a bicycle. Don't wait till you feel brave. Believe that God has given you this spirit if you're one of his people. If you're tempted to avoid situations that demand witness or involve suffering, remember, God can empower us. I remember as a young person, what I used to do is I used to sign up for things when they were a long way away, and then I ended up there and I couldn't get out of it. I'd sign up to go on the open air or sign up to go on a beach mission. And then I was there, there's no getting out of it. I knew that if I hadn't signed up to do it, I wouldn't go. I was too frightened, I was too timid. This is a sermon to me, and you're listening in. So, God can empower us. That's the first encouragement. Secondly, others can inspire us. Now, not ashamed occurs three times in this chapter. First time is in our text in verse 8, but it's also in verse 12 and verse 16. So Paul is an example of not being ashamed. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. And then Onesiphorus is a great example of not being ashamed of an out-of-favour Christian. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul is not ashamed of the message. Onesiphorus is not ashamed of an out-of-favour Christian. Here are examples for us. Think of Paul's words in verse 4. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul wants Timothy to visit. Do your best to come to me soon, he says in chapter 4. Maybe Timothy was tempted to stay away. Here is Paul. He's not just in prison. He's on death row. Timothy's thinking, well, what if I'm seen visiting him? What if I go in, but they don't let me out? Maybe Timothy was tempted to stay away. And Paul is inspiring him with the example of Onesiphorus. Look, Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of my chains. He came to visit me. You come to visit me, Timothy. Others can inspire us. And that's often true in life, isn't it? Things that we're really nervous about doing. We're trying to pluck up the courage to do it. And then Dad does it first. We say, yeah, I can do that. Or older brother or older sister does it. Or someone in the class does it. Yeah, I can do that. It's enough to get us on board, to get us doing it. Others can inspire us. That involves people we know. That includes Bible characters. They're not always inspiring. Jacob is all about how good God is. But sometimes we read about Nehemiah, we read about Daniel, even about Abraham with his flaws, we're inspired. People from church history can inspire us. Andrew encouraged us to read that book. The ladies are going to look at a book later about a missionary who goes to, where did she go to? Cambodia. I'm reading about Gladys Aylward at the moment, a lady who went to China. As long as the books are honest about the faults and failings and struggles of the people, they can be helpful to inspire us. And just doing things together can be a great help. I wonder if anyone here was nervous about standing outside and singing carols. I was, but then there were the rest of you. And that helped so much, didn't it? Being together. Or going door to door. I don't have the courage to knock on doors, but then there's a guy who comes over and we're going. And so I go out with him. Tim. Then there's a third encouragement. God can empower us, others can inspire us, and we can refresh others by our faithfulness. Imagine Paul. Here's Paul brooding in his prison cell in Rome. We'd be naive to think that the great apostle never got down. Perhaps he's thinking back to his arrest. Did everyone else melt into the crowds when the soldiers arrived to take him? Was there a sort of a run for it, like there was when Jesus was arrested? And it sounds like that, doesn't it? In verse 15, you were aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me. No one would stick up with him. No one would stay with him. Maybe Paul is thinking about Phygellus and Hermogenes, how they had let him down. Maybe he's thinking about Demas, his co-worker, who abandoned the cause. No one stood by him. Was there nothing to show for all his efforts? The thoughts go round and round. You know what that's like, don't you, when you've got some thoughts trapped. And then suddenly there's a face at the bars. Why? It's Onesiphorus, all the way from Ephesus. Well, what are you doing here? It's so good to see you. And Onesiphorus says, hey, Paul, I've been looking for you everywhere. See, I've brought you some food, and here's some fresh clothes, and there's a little money to keep you going. And folks at home are sending their love. They're praying for you, Paul. We all are. How can we help? What can we do? And Paul gets a lump in his throat and tears in his eyes. Oh, brother, it's so good to see you. And that wasn't the only time either, was it? He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Are you a refresher? We can refresh others. We don't know anything else about Onesiphorus, just that Paul greets his household at the end of the letter. Seems that he still probably wasn't back home yet. But God used him to be a blessing to the great Apostle Paul. And God can use us. Use you however insignificant you are, if you're a believer. If you stay faithful, that will be a great encouragement to others. So God can empower us, others can inspire us, we can refresh others. Then finally, number four, the gospel is worth it. The good news is worth it. Back to our text, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What does Paul do next? Well, he goes on to describe this message in the way that we looked at last week. God has rescued us. God has chosen us. Jesus has abolished death. It's like death is a great dragon. And Jesus has slain the dragon and he's filled the cave with light and it's sparkling with treasure. Jesus has brought this life and immortality to light. And these are wonderful things. The gospel is worth it. And not just the gospel. God is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Paul knows who he belongs to. Paul knows how everything is going to end. When Jesus comes in splendor and glory, we won't be ashamed to be his people then. It will be the proudest moments of our life. He's mine. He's our captain. We've been waiting for him, and here he is in triumph and splendor. Look at him. Isn't he magnificent? What an honor to belong to such a king. What an honor to be a soldier in his army, a servant in his palace. And what a terrible thing on that day to have rejected Jesus, to have been ashamed of him, in the end to have preferred what other people thought rather than what Jesus is worth. Jesus issues a stark warning in Mark chapter 8. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The gospel is worth it. It's worth being looked down the nose at for. It's worth being cold-shouldered for. It's worth being uncomfortable for because you said something that needed to be said. In this life, our sense of shame and honour gets all muddled up, like the boy at the bus stop. We end up ashamed of things we should be proud of, and proud of things that we should be ashamed of. We're shaped by peer pressure and the fickle shift in values of our culture. And when a person becomes a Christian, God starts to put that right. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But it's very much a work in progress. That's why we need exhortations like this to not be ashamed. One day, though, the compass inside every Christian will point to true north. On that day, the day when Jesus comes again, we'll think and feel exactly the right way about things. Now we believe that the good news is worth it, that Jesus is worth it, but then we'll know it. Then we'll see it. Then we'll feel it. Faith will be replaced by sight. And Paul lived with his eye on that day. You should do the same. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the